Okay. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the facts. I thank you for the unveiling that you have given us. Now, God, as we move into the book of Revelation, I thank you that you're going to speak through me and show what needs to be said. Lord, please just give us wisdom. Give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and just hover over this meeting and be here with us as we explore this. We love you with all our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So now we're going to get into the book of Revelation. As I said earlier, the book of Revelation, the word revelation actually comes from the Greek apokalypto, or unveiling or uncovering. And it's, I love this because when I looked it up, it says not only the thing shown or seen, but the interpretation and unveiling of Him, of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Revelation, because I think the important, part of the important thing of this is how He opens. It actually says, Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him, capital H, to show His bondservants. And if you take only that, what it is, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ that God gave Him. So I'm seeing it like this, like God gave truths to Jesus, and then Jesus is giving it to His people. But it's the truths about Jesus and about the things of Him and who He is and what He's going to do and so forth and so on. And it's for us, the bondservants. And He says, the things which must shortly take place, and He sent and communicated it by His angel or messenger to the bondservant John. So we see here, if you read on, it says John writes about three things throughout the book of Revelation. Writes things which are seen, things which are, and things which shall take place. Remember that when John wrote this, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And he was all alone out there. And God, Jesus, gave him this revelation. Yes, ma'am.
I can't remember what it was I read in, but this was, John was just right before, like 4 years before, or 2 years before.
AD
70. Yeah, before 70.
Well, and there's discrepancy. There are people that say John wrote this before AD 70, and there's others that say it was after. So, and there's evidence, there's strong evidence to both, so I truly don't know.
Okay, here's, I can't read anything for you.
Yeah, it says that it was written in the, like, AD 90,
okay.
So like 20 years after. And one of the arguments that it, about saying that it was written before, is saying that he doesn't mention the destruction of the temple in this siege, and they feel like that he would had he known about it, had it been after. But remember, Patmos is up by Greece. He's in jail. We don't know what he did or didn't know about what happened. You know?
And also, he was on a completely different temporal level. Also,
yeah, he's like, this is all in the spirit. He is in the spirit realm. But one of the biggest questions that I have is, why was it so important that this book be written? So why was it so important that to Jesus that we knew this? I love what Brother Jim said about the whole, you know, he was talking about salvation, you know, the Great Commission, and salvation being the end-all message. As a lot believed for a long time, he said, if salvation was all there was, then we would have drowned at baptism. You know, think about it. But what the true message of Jesus is kingdom, the kingdom of God. That's why God gave us so much post-salvation stuff. And when you look at the whole Great Commission, it says baptizing them in the name of, you know, making disciples, which both of those terms, baptizing really just means immersing in the culture of. And making disciples means training and equipping and raising them up. So salvation wasn't the end-all purpose of Jesus. It was to bring His kingdom to this earth. So the book of Revelation is part of doing that. And so There are many different things that Jesus tells us that we can see in this book. There's different descriptions of Jesus that are repeated here and in other apocalyptic books. He tells us in chapter 1, verse 6, that we're supposed to be priests of His kingdom. In 1:7 and 5:13, it says, we will all see Him. All means all. Everyone, lost and saved alike. He tells us who he fully is in 1:8. It says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. So He tells us who He is. He tells us what we can expect. He tells us how to survive and thrive. And that is key to Revelation. And I didn't realize it till I started studying it, that He gives us information that helps us not just survive in this world, but to thrive in this world. But if we're afraid of it, or if we think that it doesn't apply to us, then we'll miss it. But He does. And He tells us how to identify the evil one. He explains how signs are in the sky and on the earth and what to do about it. How to fail, how to succeed, how to overcome. He tells us about our eternal home. So the book of Revelation is full of stuff that we have to have. In verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus says that He bore witness to the Word of God. And, I'm sorry, let me back it up. 1:1, at the end of it, it says, talking about John. Talks about John. He sent and communicated by His angel to His bondservant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Keep in mind, John was there. Probably when Jesus got baptized, he was His follower. He was the one whom Jesus loved. One of the coolest things about this whole thing is that, you know, Peter, I love how, I think it's Joyce Meyer who talks about the conflict between John and Peter, and how, you know, Jesus was the one whom Jesus loved, and how Jesus, you know, it's always talked about how John was always right next to him and Peter was like, you know, he was jealous or whatever. And we don't know the truth. But think about it. Of all the ones that Jesus chose to give this revelation to, it was John. Of all the ones that Jesus wanted to care for His mother, it was John. So this tells us that there was a very, very, very special relationship between Jesus and John. So it makes perfect sense that He would have given this revelation to him.
I heard a teaching one time that part of the reason John never used his name is because he was a very, there was no pride in him.
Yeah.
And he was always a very humble person.
Yeah.
And maybe that's why Jesus chose
him. It could be. Well, and at the very least, you probably are pretty humble when you're in prison. You know, and he was in prison. So absolutely, that's good. One of the things that's interesting, he says, who bore witness to the Word of God. Remember, John was there at a lot of the major events in the history of the New Testament. Okay? Our witness to something firsthand is what gives us authority. Hearsay evidence is not admitted in a court of law today. You know why? Hearsay doesn't have any authority behind it. But when you experience it, you have an authority. You know that you know it took place. John knew that all this stuff with Jesus took place because he was there. So he didn't just hear about it. He experienced it. He saw it. He knew it was real. So, and if you read chapter 1, verse 3, or 22:7, it begins and ends with a blessing. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed or pay attention to the things which are written in it, for the time is near. That's 1:3. Then if you go back to 22:7, so it begins and ends with a blessing. 22:7 says, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this prophecy of this book. So we get a blessing. There's a blessing on us when we purpose to try to understand what this book says. Do you know this is the honest truth? I never knew about that until Sharon was sitting in my living room and she said that. She said, that's why she reads it, because there's a blessing associated. So whether... Look at that. So the enemy used my fear of, I'll never understand that, to miss that all this time. How many other things has the enemy used to keep blessings from being in our lives? You know, I'm just saying. So it's important that we start studying and reading and pay attention to these things. So, and then in 1:4-8, he's giving a message to the seven churches from Jesus. And the churches, the word churches there is literally the word ecclesia. So I'm going to read, let me read a little bit of this, beginning with 1:4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. The seven spirits, and I'm going to get into this a little bit more later, are like his eyes. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Let me see if I can find it. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those who have his heart, whose heart is completely his." Okay, so it's the Spirit of the Lord. These are the spirits of the Lord. Okay. From the seven spirits who are before his throne. And they move to and fro throughout the earth. Revelation, let me go back to, where was it? Verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." So he gives us a real... I'm sorry, I lost my place on this. He talks about his spirit. He talks the spirits. He talks about his eyes. He purposes to see and support through those eyes. And his eyes, the seven spirits that are there were also at creation and throughout history. So it's important to remember these seven spirits that are before the throne, because they're mentioned throughout the book of Revelation. And then verse 8 tells us who he is. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye," remember I said a moment, all, "every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So see, we will all see him. And then verses 9 through 20 gives us the setting of who he is and his spiritual state. It's talking about John and, I'm going to change my picture. Oop, went too far. It talks about John. He says, "Fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So John is telling us who he is there. He's there, the brother. He partook in the tribulation and trials that the people had gone through. And he was being persecuted because of his sharing the gospel, the testimony of Jesus. He talks about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I heard a loud voice behind me. Wouldn't y'all love to just be in a spiritual state like that, where God's just downloading? And you, isn't that awesome?
Did you ever hear God speak in a loud voice?
Huh?
I said, if you ever hear God speak in a loud voice,
It
scares you.
Yeah, I'm sure.
Verse 17 says, "I fell at his feet as dead."
Yeah, I know, right? I know, right? I know. And so he gives a lot here. You know, he tells him right in the book what you see and send it to the seven churches, and he lists them. He said, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." This is the picture. This is the best picture I could find of this that was kind of cool. And lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet and girding across his breast with a golden girdle. Okay, how many of y'all saw the popes and the cardinals and all that? They gird high. And I wonder if this is where they got it from. There's a belt high on their stuff. And his head and hair, white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze. When it caused to glow in a furnace, his voice was like the sound of many waters a roaring. In his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last. So he's telling him here to write what he's going to see and hear. And he, Jesus comes to him in this amazing image. So we see the gold, the lampstands, how Jesus is dressed, and the whole thing. Then he goes on and gives further description and instruction. And he says, after he says, I'm the first and the last, in verse 18, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So in this, God, Jesus is telling his authority, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. So that's revealing his authority. He's saying, I'm going to, as for the mystery, he's unveiling. He's giving him revelation about the things which you've seen and so forth and so on. So he makes it clear that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands represent the seven churches. Isaiah 42, if you want to, I'm going to go over there real quick. Isaiah 42 tells us, I hope, if I can find it.
It's on page
10. it's a promise of the Lord. It's really good. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I did not write down the specific verse. But it explains, or it helps us describe, that the angels there were messengers. The seven angels are messengers of the day, delivering prophetic messages to the church. Remember, God will send messengers to warn churches, ministry, or people of God's judgment, or just to encourage them in their work. So these, we see, whenever we see it like angels flying around. But it's messengers, people of God, going to deliver a message. I heard someone speaking on this not long ago, and they said, think about some of the people that have come throughout history that have brought huge revelation to the body of Christ. These are those messengers that have come throughout time. They're angels that Jesus has sent to come and bring warning, or to bring revelation, or to encourage. I want the Freedom Center to be a modern-day messenger to the body of Christ for what Jesus is doing. So the lampstands and the lampstands are representative of light, and they're to be light to the world, but the lights of that day were growing dim. So if you look at this, there are commonalities among all of the churches as we move into talking about the seven churches. There are commonalities about them. In each passage, there's a description of Jesus. There's a, these things, I'm happy for you. So there's good things, there's bad things, there's instructions, there's warning and reward with all of the seven churches. Remember, these churches represented actual churches of the day, or actual, not just, we think of a church as a building, but you know, they were home groups or small groups that were connected together in a region. Okay, they actually existed during that day. They also represent church ages. Remember in the timeline I showed you before, there were ages. So each one of them represented a period of time in history. And then they also, every one of them, are representative of what's going on in the body of Christ today. So it's almost like, it does have three different applications. They existed then, they've existed throughout history, they exist today. Okay? So if you look here, I thought it was really interesting at the map of the churches. It's almost like an arrow. See the pink dots? Those are all the churches. It's like an arrow. But look at this. This is Asia Minor. This is up in like Turkey and Greece and all that. It's not down around Jerusalem. These churches are not in Jerusalem. They're up in, like, there's the Aegean Sea and sea. So see, it's, I mean, I just think that's very interesting. Some of the churches, some of the cities no longer exist. Okay? Some of them do. So the very first one we're going to talk about is Revelation 2, 1 through 7, and that's the Ephesian church. I'm not going to read all these passages because we would be here all day if I did, but I'm going to touch on some of the points. So number one, the representation of Jesus in this is, it says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, it says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Remember, the stars were in his right hand, and he said the stars were the messengers. So think about it this way. If he's holding them, then it means he controls the messengers and the messages going to the churches. That's what that represents. He walks among the lampstands. So let's say that these are the lampstands. He's walking around, so it means he's present in among the churches and what's going on. This image of Jesus is like the apostle of all apostles, because this was the apostolic age, and this existed from the time of the cross up through around 100 AD. So it represents the apostolic age. So he was the apostle of all church. Well, he was the head of the church, and he was part, the church then was called ecclesia. So it was an organized group of believers, a governmental type body. And then in Isaiah 11:2, now if y'all want to look at something, kind of keep your finger over it as Isaiah 11, because we're going to refer to this. In each one of these, remember he said back earlier in, he talked about the seven spirits earlier in Revelation, on verse 4. Well, in Isaiah 11, we have a listing of the Spirit of the Lord, of all of the seven anointings, sevenfold anointings, the seven spirits of the Lord. Okay? That's over in Isaiah 11. I believe, and again, I'm not opposed to being wrong on this. I believe each church, when Jesus is exposing himself, he's showing an aspect of his Spirit. And I believe that there is the seven spirits, one for each church, okay? And it's kind of the overruling Spirit of the Lord for that church. So in 11:2, we see the Spirit of knowledge. And if you think about it, because he says, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, Spirit of counsel and strength, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. If you count that, the Spirit of the Lord is one, Spirit of wisdom is two, Spirit of understanding is three, Spirit of counsel is four, Spirit of strength is five, Spirit of knowledge is six, and the fear of the Lord is seven, and that is a spirit, okay? So let's say the Spirit of knowledge. Why? Because he walks among the churches and he controls the message. He knows what's going on and he controls the message. He knows what they need. So he says this in here, in verse 2, Revelation 2, 2, he talks about the good part of what's going on. He says, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance. I know that you can't endure evil men. Think about, this is the apostolic age, the representation of the apostles going out throughout the earth, sharing the message of Christ. And so they couldn't stand the evil men, he says, who put to the test those who call themselves apostle and they are not, and you found them to be false. Why? Because people that were playing like they were an apostle, it was flying in the face of the testimony of Christ. You know, they were spreading a false message, and the message was still so fresh and new. So these men were evil. And he said, I know you can't stand them. But one of the things that you got to remember here is we've got to know how to test an apostle. How do you test an apostle? You look at the fruits of their life. Are signs and wonders operating in their life? You know, mostly you look at character. Do they have the character of Christ operating in their life? Also, he says, you persevered and endured, and you haven't grown weary for my sake. He said, but this I have against you, in verse 4. He said, you have lost your first love. I'll put this in here, and I shouldn't have. Hold on just a second. There we go. You've left your first love. Left is the word aphemi, and it's 863, number 863 in the Greek, and it means omit, neglect, divorce, abandon, leave destitute, or depart, leave behind. Almost like an abandoning of an obligation or responsibility, which speaks to character. The word first there is the word protos, which means first in succession, indicates more than one, first in rank or of importance. And then the word love is the word agape, which means affection, goodwill, emotional attachment for, and desire to possess. But think about it. He said, you've lost your first love. They had endured incredible, incredible persecution. But in the light of their persecution, they had grown cold in the things of God. They had lost their first love. They had gotten away from their love and devotion to the Lord. It was almost like a divorce. Okay, so if you look at each one of these churches, there's a negative spirit, an evil spirit operating. So we have a spirit of the Lord, the spirit of knowledge. I believe there's like a spirit of divorce operating here. Think about it. When you abandon or you neglect or, you know, it's like a spirit of divorce is almost operating here in this church. So you've got the spirit of the Lord, which is knowledge, and like a spirit of divorce operating. So the instruction he gives every one of them an instruction in this. Every church he gives them instruction. He says, remember where you fell. So we should always go back and think, okay, what have I done to get here? Remember where you fell. Repent. Do what you used to do. Think about it in light of a marriage. What did you used to do when you first got married? Go back and do that again. What did you used to do? Paul warned us to examine to see if we were still in the faith. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, that's what he says. He said, examine yourself to see if you're still in the faith. And he says, realize what you've done and purpose to return. Every single one of us have gone through this. I mean, I would be shocked if there was any one of us that hasn't moved away from our relationship with the Lord in our lives. We do it. I mean, but what do? You do what you got to do to get back there. It's just like a marriage. So we've got to constantly examine ourselves to see if we've still got our first love as Jesus Christ. Then there's always a warning. In each one of these, there's a warning. He says, and I will come. He says, I will remove your lamp. I want you to think about this. This church was getting away from him, okay? And the warning was, I will come. So don't think God's not, or Jesus isn't at dead churches, okay? He comes to them before, I remove your lamp, I'm going to remove your light. Think about what that means today. You may be existing, but you'll have no light. You'll have no fresh revelation, you'll be dead, you'll be ineffective. He says, I will remove your lamp. But if you overcome, and each one of these has an overcoming aspect, so the reward is you will eat of the tree of life. And in the definition for the word life is the word te or k, and it means whole life, entire life, intrinsically good life, he says, which is in the paradise of God. When you look at the word paradise, it refers back to Eden, which is the place of future happiness. Okay? So you look at all these different aspects, and each one of these churches, there are different aspects of these things. Y'all, this is a formula Jesus is giving us. This whole thing is a formula he's giving us. So, here's my final word on this church, because at the end of this, it's all going to come together. Jesus walks among the lampstands present in these churches. Jesus knows our strengths and our weaknesses. But if we don't repent, he will come and remove our lampstand and our light. He will remove that church from his presence, remove the message and the messenger. In each one of these, when we see a struggle in our lives or in our ministries, we can call on the Spirit of knowledge to give us knowledge and wisdom. We can examine ourselves to see where we fail. We can look to see if we're operating in a spirit of divorce. We can overcome. We have to overcome. We don't have a choice. There's been a lot that haven't, but we have to overcome. The best part is, Jesus gives us the key, the formula of how to overcome. But if we don't look at it, we won't ever know. So I'm going to go through these other churches. I wanted to spend a little more time on this. Then after I get done with the churches, it'll all come together and make a little bit more sense. The next one is the Smyrna. Smyrna is the martyr church, about 100 AD to around 300 AD. And I'm going to have another timeline up there in a minute. You'll see it better. the Christians were being martyred unbelievably. I mean, they were being pulled out of home churches and they were being murdered, and you know, I mean, it was just incredible. And they were scattered and they were being martyred, and not even just Christians. I mean, yeah, Christians, people that love Jesus, were all being martyred. So it was a horrible time. So Jesus comes in his description there of himself in Smyrna, which is verses 8 through 11. He says, I'm the first and the last. I was dead and now has come to life. It's two extremes. First, last, dead, alive. First is the word protos, and last is the word eschatos, which is where we get our word eschatology. In Revelation 22:13, he says, I'm the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. So if you look at that in light of what he's saying here, because he's given the same description of himself, Alpha is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Omega is the last letter, and he says, and then he also adds, and I'm the beginning and the end. The beginning, the word beginning is the word arch, which means first place or rule, that which by anything begins to be, which is kind of an indication of creation. And then the end means the final closing. So he's giving us three definitions of the exact same thing. First, last, beginning, end, dead, alive. He's giving us a lot of the same things. Well, in this, in Revelation 22:13, Alpha, Omega, first, last, beginning, end, same thing. It's a confirmation. Three things. Upon three witnesses, a thing is confirmed. It's a confirmation of who he is. Then when he's talking about dead, now alive, the reason he put that in there and want that written in there is to say, I'm the same Jesus that hung on the cross. That's me. That's who I am. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I'm the same guy. Yes, ma'am.
Well, would the doctrine tell you that this was after? Well, it would be, never mind.
Yeah.
Wrong talk.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, for the church at Smyrna, the martyr church, if you go back over to Isaiah 2 again, I believe the Spirit of the Lord that is on this church is the fear of the Lord. In verse 10, he says, do not fear. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Okay, he didn't say you're not going to suffer, which goes back to what I was talking earlier. He just says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. When you have, y'all know this, when y'all have the true fear of the Lord, there's not much on this earth you're afraid of. I mean, seriously. Because you understand that the only thing we really need to fear is God. You know? And so you're not as fearful of things. So I believe it's the fear of the Lord. But he says, there will be suffering and you will get a crown for your tribulation. See, that fits perfectly when you hear this. You may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days, but faith, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. So he's telling them, be faithful. And the 10 days, and there's a, I didn't put a lot about this in there, but the 10 days, there is a teaching that believes there were 10 evil kings during that time that were really mean to the Christians, and they believe the 10 days were 10 periods of time that those kings ruled. I don't know. Again, like I said, I'm not touching the dates. it's you know, not at this point. The Lord may change that later. So that's what Jesus knows. That's the representation of who Jesus is in this passage. The good he has about him. He knows their trials. He knows their poverty. He says, the Jews that are of the synagogue of Satan. When he's referring to that, he's talking about the Jews who are their enemy, and they were used by Satan in the religious community. Jews hated the Christians. Remember, give me Barabbas? Those were the Jews. They didn't want Jesus. Okay? Those are the ones he's calling the synagogue of Satan. And the synagogue of Satan, it was used as a reference for the unbelieving Jews. They say they are Jews, but they are not. Well, when he's saying that, he's talking about the Jews that were technically from Judea, but the word for Satan here means accuser, divider, separator, opposing God's divine plan. So this could be a term used for the Jews who rejected Jesus and God's plan of redemption. Okay? He said, this is the bad I have against you. He has something against all of them. He said, but there are a few things in verse 14 I have against you. Oh, I'm sorry, no, I went too far. because I'm in Smyrna. Oh, he doesn't, okay, it's the martyr church. He doesn't really have anything bad against them, okay? But there is obviously a death spirit here operating because so many people are dying, but I don't know. So he doesn't really list anything bad against them. But here's their instruction. Don't fear what's coming. Don't fear the devil casting you in prison. And I thought about Peter. Remember where it says, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you as wheat. You know? So there's a time of testing that they're going to have to go. You will have tribulation. Be faithful until death. Faithful is the one who trusts in God's promises. He says they're going to go through some stuff. If Jesus was writing this to the martyr church, then he was literally preparing them for what was about to happen. And you know what? Let's get real. It's easier to stay strong when you kind of know what's coming, you know, than if you don't, because you get confused. Then there's then he gives a time of warning. But in this one, the martyr church, there's not a warning to them. He doesn't give them a warning. Some of the other churches, he does. But he tells them their reward, which I love this part. I love the reward. I will give you the crown of life. He says you won't be hurt by the second death. Well, let's get real here. They're physically probably going to be hurt, but what does he mean? It says hurt. The word hurt there means damage, harm, or wrong. In other words, they won't be wronged by what is done. They may feel physical pain, although some of them kind of didn't. They will be given a promise that the second death would bring victory, not necessarily be painless, and they would be vindicated. So there's three I pulled out of this time that I wanted to read about. Y'all may have probably heard from some of them. One of them was Justin Martyr. He died in 165 AD, and he was beheaded. He was known for Logos teaching, and it was unbelievable. He did an in-depth study on Logos in 165 before the Bible came to be. Okay, so all he had was the written transcripts of what went around. And he came out with a wonderful teaching of the day, very well-renowned, on the Logos of Jesus Christ, understanding his word and deeper understanding of who he was. He was beheaded for that teaching specifically. He had a Bible school, and he taught the Bible. You know, Justin Martyr. Fox's Books of Martyr talks about him. He's one of the early martyrs. And the word martyr came from, that's where the word martyr came from, was his death. But he argued with a well-known philosopher of the day, and he was well-respected because he had this Bible school, training school for people. And that's why he was beheaded. Another one, and I thought this one is a beautiful story. She was a young woman. She was sainted by the Catholic Church. Her name was St. Lucy or St. Lucia. And she lived from 283 to 304. So she was what? 20 years old? 21 years old. She was really young. This is pretty sad. A pagan wanted to marry her, and she refused to marry the pagan. So she went before the king, and he said, "Why won't you marry him?" Because they're a pagan. She loved Jesus. They gouged her eyes out, and then they murdered her. And so she suffered, and they sainted her, and she's the saint for the eyes. I thought that was interesting because for sight. Then Polycarp. Polycarp is actually mentioned in the Bible. He lived from 69 to 155 AD, and he followed John, and he was a teacher. He was burned at the stake and stabbed, and he said he refused to burn incense to the Roman emperor, which was a form of sacrifice, and he was burned at the stake. But witnesses say that when the fire didn't touch him, they stabbed him to death. The fire wouldn't touch him. Yeah. So my final word on the church at Smyrna is Jesus is first and last, dead now alive, witness to all of history. He overcame death. He is telling them that tribulation will come, but don't fear. The Lord, the overcoming Lord, the beginning and the end, the Lord is saying, don't fear the tribulation, the testing, don't fear the tribulation. The testing and the trials we go through is what gives us the crown. And see, here's what grieved me when I really got that. We try to escape our trials, but that's what gives us our crown, y'all. So could the enemy possibly use it? And I'm not saying he is, I don't know, but could the enemy use the whole escapism mentality to keep us from getting our reward? Remember, I say all the time that the minute we give our lives to the Lord, the enemy can't have our souls, so his second option is to make us ineffective. Yes, ma'am.
There is a scripture in Hebrews 11 of the heroes of the faith, and uh-huh. It says there's some that refuse deliverance for a greater reward.
Yeah.
Down there are the last scriptures in that chapter.
Think about it, because they know their eternal reward is greater, so they refuse getting free from it. Wow, that's good. That is good, Grace. Thank you. That's good. Wow. The next church is Pergamum and is called the State Church Age. It went from 300 to... Where's my thing? I can't remember. I have it right here. It went from around 300 to 600. And the State Church, here's what happened. As the Word of God spread... Now, keep in mind, the Jews worked with the... Jews were the government in the beginning. Then when the Romans came in, they worked closely with the government. So the religious structure of the day was very closely connected to governmental bodies. Okay? So as people went on and as the Word spread, it began to get infiltrated into, like, the kings and the government rule of the different regions. So what happened was, it shifted from being more of a religious thing or a spiritual thing into a governmental thing. And it became the State Church. So a lot of different things took place, whereas you're, you know, like us, we go to church and then we live under a government rule. That wasn't the way with them. Their church dictated a lot of their government and their rule in the day. That's what the State Church was. Well, the representative of Jesus to the Pergamum, the State Church, he says he's the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. It's sharp, swift, and strong. He's a leader, and it represents, when it says that, he's a warrior of high rank. Now, let me give you something there real quick about that. I studied on the two-edged sword. Back in the day when, of course, metals were different, you know, they had different metals, the lower guys had a one-edged sword, okay? Because what happened is they didn't have the kind of steel and metal we have today, so when they'd whack people, it would get dull real quick, okay? Only the warriors, the higher up guys, the kings, the princes, and those guys had the two edge because it wouldn't get dull as fast because they could swing it back and forth. Usually a two-edged sword was a lot bigger and a lot heavier, so they had to be stronger. So it was a matter of protection, but just the lowerling guys had the one-edged sword. So when he says this, it's not just a two-edged sword. It's literally, he's saying, I'm like a king. I am a ruler. I'm a warrior king, not just any king. I'm a warrior king. The spirit out of Isaiah 11, I think, that rules this one is the spirit of understanding. And the reason is because a warrior, a king warrior, has to understand strategy and warfare. He has to have a level of understanding about how to operate and how to manage in the battle. So the good that Jesus says about him is, I know where you dwell. You dwell where Satan's throne is. So that tells us that Pergamum was ruled by Satan. And he knew that they lived there. Pergamum was well known for its evil practices and demonic influence. He says, you hold fast to my name. Well, I don't know if you've ever done a study on this, but when it talks about the name of the Lord or the name or whatever, it's not talking about the word. It's talking about his character, because name was always linked to character. And that's like when people pray. I do it all the time. Sometimes it's out of habit, but when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're kind of missing the point. When we're saying in the name of Jesus, what we're really talking about is, you know, like if I was praying for Harlan to be healed, I would say, in the name of Jesus, what I'm really praying in Jesus' character, not mine. That's what I'm saying. In what Jesus can do, not because of me. So we can't just put it down here as the name, as the word. So he says, in my name, you hold fast to my character. You're staying strong, you know. He said, you did not deny my faith as in the days of Antipas. And I'm going to talk about the days of Antipas in just a second. But I love this. He said, you are my witness. Think about it, if Jesus is saying about you, you are my witness. How cool would that be to have him say that about you? Yes, sir.
A quick question. I'm a little confused.
Okay.
This one.
Yeah.
Okay. Because I thought I heard you say that the church
is the state church.
Of Pergamum was a lot. They were where Satan
dwells.
Dwells. So are it was a church that was fighting against the evil?
No.
Or were they evil because they...
No. Okay, remember, he's writing this to groups of believers. Okay, think about it like if we had a bunch of home churches in Wise County. Okay? When he's saying you are where Satan dwells, what he's saying is Wise County is the seat of Satan. And you're still trying to follow my faith in the midst of that.
Okay, okay, okay.
And the era that we're talking about is when the state church came into being. It was, you know, enough time had passed where, so there were those that were still faithful believers that loved Jesus, that were still trying to do the right thing, that were gathering together. But there were those who had gone up into the governmental structure and we're moving away from the things of Jesus.
Okay.
And they're using religion to excuse. That's okay. No, that's okay. And they're using religion to excuse it. We see that today too a lot. Okay. But Jesus says, you are my witness, you are my faithful one. And I'm like, wow. I want Jesus to say that about me. You know? I mean, how cool is that? And he says, killed among you. Where does he say it? Let me see. Thank you. And one, even in the days of Antipas, you are my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Okay. In the days of Antipas, I looked this up. This is really incredible. Antipas was a bishop that was literally ordained by John. This group of believers dwelt in Pergamum that was known for its evil. There was a lot of demonic stuff going on. They had a brazen bull, a bronze bull that they had built that was a pot, and it was used for casting out demons. I don't know how, I don't know what. Huh? I don't know. It just existed there. So I don't know if the church put it out there or if the leaders or something. There were so many evil things going on. He was burned literally in that brazen bull because he cast out demons. It was an evil and demonic culture. The word Antipas, I thought this was interesting, literally means against the Pope. And these were the beginning days of that hierarchy moving in.
So this was the 300 era, the days of Constantine.
Yes, yes. Antipas was a dentist, and he was known for the gift of healing. He would go and he would heal people, like lay hands and pray for him in healing. He was known for the gift of healing. Obviously, he had a deliverance ministry because that's why he got burnt. And so this is when, you know, this was coming up. Now, this the time that this happened, he was burned in A.D. 92. So here's what's interesting about that. Jesus is telling John to write this. If the book of Revelation was written after A.D. 70, and this was, then John knew what about Antipas. If it was written before, this would have been a prophetic revelation, and John's, because John ordained him, John would be like, Jesus, what's going to happen to Antipas? I mean, think about it. So it's really interesting when you look at those kinds of dynamics in the Word of God. That, I kind of think maybe it was written after, but I don't know. I mean, there's arguments on both sides, so we don't know. So those are what he has for them, but what he has against them. He said, but I've got a few things against you. So that meant there were more than one. Number one, some hold to the teaching of Balaam. And when it's using that words, it means they put a stumbling block before God's people. One of the biggest ones was greasy grace. What do we have today? Greasy grace. There was compromise, which is causing people to stumble. He says that they eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, I want to tell y'all something. This is interesting. If y'all get revelation on this, please tell me. Remember, what did John say? I mean, not John, Paul. Doesn't bother me to eat things sacrificed to idols. Right? Remember? Paul said, we're free. We have liberty. So if I'm eating over here, because that was a big argument. Oh, you're eating things sacrificed to idols. And Paul said, but, you know, we're free. We have liberty. You know, I'm all things to all men. You know, I can do what I need to do. But yet he's saying eating things sacrificed to idols. So as I was praying about that, I'm like, Lord, you got to help me with that.
They were still holding to the doctrines of Baal.
Yeah.
It could be in that.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. It could be to that.
Didn't he say that I'll eat meat, but if I know it's to idols, I won't eat it?
Yes.
Does he say that?
I think you're right.
So would they be teaching them that it doesn't matter, and Paul is saying...
Could be, with the compromise.
You know, it's the devil's food, you leave it alone.
Exactly. Well, and I'm thinking about how that would apply today, because obviously today we don't, but... Consuming or devouring something that is idolatrous, taking it into our spirit, right. Taking it in. We are all individually responsible for whatever we're individually responsible for, okay? But we need to be aware of stuff. There have been times, I used to go get my nails done all the time, and there have been times where I've gone into a nail place and they'll have their little Buddha idol sitting up and they'll have all the little incense out, and if you go early enough you can watch them burning incense to the Buddha or to their idols before you get there and all that. There have been times where I have seen that and literally the Holy Spirit's told me to walk out, okay? There's been other times when it hadn't been a problem. You know, so in other words, God's purpose for me there might have been greater than others. I don't know. But we got to use wisdom, y'all. You know, it's like what we watch on TV. What's the spirit behind it? What is the spirit behind it? If it's, there are some things, I used to love to watch Criminal Minds. I used to love to watch, I love those shows that, you know, whatever. Some of those shows I can watch, God literally made me stop at watching Criminal Minds, and you know how? I would have nightmares every time I'd watch it. Because the spirit behind it must be pretty evil. You know? So, and I'm not saying all those CSI shows are bad to watch. We just have to use wisdom.
Well, it says that you know, all things are
yes.
Admissible, but not all things are offensive.
Yes, exactly. So we have to be wise when we're dealing with that. Okay, he says another bad thing is you commit immorality. Immorality had seeped into the church. Compromised by weaknesses. He said some hold to the Nicolaitan teaching. Now, let me tell you about the Nicolaitan teaching. The Nicolaitan teaching was a very abusive church structure. It had a governmental rule. It would compromise for money and immorality. How many of y'all have read like histories of the church where they would go around and they were buying salvation? The Catholic Church did that for a period of time. They wanted to build new structures, and they were sending their priests around to buy, what do you call it, forgiveness, you know? Well, I sinned and did this. Well, give me $50 and you'll be forgiven and say this many. I mean, seriously, that was a very common practice in a lot of those churches. So what they really did was they merged idolatry and religion. And the apostate church has the same attributes. Y'all, here's the thing. Again, like I said, I know there are some people in the Catholic Church that love the Lord, but that it is so full of idolatry. I mean, idols everywhere. So that, I really think, I mean, this is kind of where it all started, okay? You know, it talked about Saint Lucia. One of the things that really saddened me about this is they sainted her, and people pray to her to get their eyes healed. That's how that works. And then, who was it? The dentist. Who was the dentist?
Antipas.
Okay, I don't know if he was sainted or not. But anyway, what they actually do is when they saint him, it gives them, it tells you who to pray to who for what, right? But it lessens the story of their lives. She, as a young girl, refused to marry a pagan because it would compromise her relationship with Christ, and her eyes were gouged out. So, how many Catholics really know that? I don't know. No, if your eyes are hurting, go pray. You know, it just lessens the importance of what they suffered. So it merged idolatry and religion. The teachings and their doctrine in the Nicolaitan world did not line up with the Word of God. It departed from the faith, rejected the Sabbath and the holy days. This was in the time of Constantine. Constantine literally made it illegal to worship on the Sabbath. Now, y'all, the Sabbath's never been repealed. I say that all the time. God never came back and said, don't worship on the Sabbath. And we miss a lot of unbelievably really awesome stuff when we ignore the importance of the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is still part of God's, what He wants for us. And it's really about, it's about rest, physical body rest. It's about reconnecting with the Lord, and it's about reconnecting with our family. And there, Grace was talking about it, and I found this. When you, like, if you were to truly observe a Sabbath, like have the Sabbath meal on Friday night and rest until, and it's not about legalism, but like really observe it and honor God and even go and pray some of the Jewish prayers over Sabbath and do that, there is a joy that comes in you that you don't even know exists. It just happens. It really does, because you are actually doing something that God, it was important enough to God that He put it in the Big Ten. I think we need to pay attention to it. And this has nothing to do with the day you go to church. None. Nothing to do with the day you go to church. We got into Sunday worship for a couple of reasons. Because it was outlawed and made illegal back then. Because Jesus rose on Sundays, on the Lord's Day. That's the typical understanding of when Jesus rose. And because over time, it became the thing you do. If you look back in the day, the original apostles were all Jew. So they were in synagogue on the Sabbath, but they were out teaching on Sunday. Mm-hmm. So it kind of just fell into place. But what would happen if we purposed to really observe a true Sabbath? How cool would that be? I mean, on a regular basis. Okay, so they departed from the faith. There was a false church government and spiritual abuse that came into place. They were cruel and abusive to the flock, and they caused them to scatter. And that word Nicolaitan actually means dominating the people. This was ruled by an antichrist spirit. Okay? This was ruled by an antichrist spirit. So Jesus' instruction was one and one only. Repent. Repent. And He gave him a warning. He said, if you don't, I'll come quickly. I'll make war with them with the sword of my mouth. What is He saying? Words, declaration, and curses. The sword of His mouth. Okay, remember earlier when I talked about how many believed that AD 70 was a result of the curse the people spoke that said, may His blood be on us and on our children. If that alone doesn't make you get how important our words are, nothing will. Seriously, they spoke that curse themselves. So Jesus right here is saying, I'll make war with the words of my mouth. His words are powerful. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, our words are powerful. And He can make war with them purely by His word. Mm-hmm. Y'all, we can make war with the enemy purely by our word. We absolutely can. He said, now, I made this note on this. Why should they care if Jesus make war on them? In other words, if they're the ones He's warning, why should they care if Jesus makes war? He said, he's talking to the church. He's talking, you know, in this group of people, there are some people who are doing right, but there are some who are gone off into these other things, right? The ones that are doing right, why should they care if Jesus makes war against the people that are over here? Well, if there is ever any element of compromise in our lives, and Jesus is making war with the ruler of that compromise, it will impact us. It always will impact us, okay? So that's why we need to care. But here's the reward, and I love this. I will give you hidden manna. Hidden manna is bread. It's mysteries. He will feed us with His mysteries. He'll give us a white stone. Back in those days, or back in biblical times and even beyond, for many years, remember how they talked about casting lots to determine things? As that advanced through time, they would cast stones and there would be two stones. And the judges would have two stones. They would have a black stone and a white stone. A white stone meant acquittal. A black stone meant you were found guilty. When he says, I will give you a white stone, he said, I will find you guiltless. You will be totally acquitted of all the wrong if you repent. And he says, and I will give you a new name on the stone. I'll give you a new identity and a new character. And he said, a secret name that's only known to you. Why is it secret only known to you? So it can never be taken away. Many years ago, the Lord, I had heard a teaching on the secret name, and I was like, Lord, what is my name? And I've shared this with y'all. But the Lord told me I walk like in the spirit of Paul. Like that's my spiritual name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. I carry a lot of, you know, the Lord showed me this and he showed me I carry a lot of the same attributes he did. And that was my secret name written on my stone. I believe every one of us, the Lord gives us a secret name. I had a dear friend telling me she had wanted to know what her secret name is. And she sent me a text after she had prayed about it, and she said, well, the Lord gave me my name. And I said, what is it? And she said, hi, Paul, I'm David. And I was like, oh, I love that. I thought that was really cool. But it's once you know that, the enemy can never take it away. That's why it's secret. It's something that is precious to you and the enemy can't take it away. My final word on this, this church is Pergamum means married to the world. Warrior King says repent or he will war with you. So those who allow false teaching risk Jesus making war with them. How many churches or ministries don't know why they are under attack and it's really Jesus doing it? He makes war with the sword of his mouth. What does that look like? Judgment, idolatry and false teaching, a church that tries to fit in the world, breaking God's prescribed worship. Evidence of this is death. Moses had to have all the people involved with idolatry killed. So a church that covenants with Baal or worldly stuff will suffer judgment, spiritual and physical death, and Jesus is judgment. Okay, so let's move on to the Dark Ages, and this is Thyatira, and this was after the martyr, after Pergamum, after these churches, the church went into a dark age, and everything went underground. So the image of Jesus here is literally the Son of God. This is a same description that we see of him in Daniel, but he says eyes like flame of fire, which is piercing, feet like burnished bronze. In that burnished bronze today, we think of like that metal coloring that metal plating or whatever that's on a lot of fixtures in your house that's dark bronze. But back then, what it literally meant, burnished bronze was what bronze looked like when it came right out of the fire after it had been molded or poured out. So it was like glowing. Okay, are y'all leaving? Okay, bye. Love you. Thanks for coming. It was good to meet you, Carrie. So that's what it looked like. It was burnished and it was on fire. It was glowing. So it was a very imposing figure. In this one, in Isaiah 11:2, I believe it's the Spirit of the Lord on this is the Spirit of strength. It's His dunamis power because He's like the Son of God, flame of fire. He's glowing. So it's power. The good He had for the church, the Thyatira in the Dark Ages, was their deeds, their love, their faith, their service, their perseverance, and their deeds increased in greatness. The bad, and this is really big, tolerate Jezebel, the false prophet. She's a false prophet. She teaches and leads away. Note, Jesus called the people his bondservants here, and I thought that was interesting. Jezebel was causing them to commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says there are no other gods. Well, again, when he's talking about eating things sacrificed to idols, the word eat there is a metaphor for consume or devour. Devour idolatrous culture. I believe that's what that's talking about there. And she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. The Jezebel spirit takes a military strategy to overcome. Remember, when Jezebel was thrown down, she was thrown down by the head of the army. That's who finally killed her. So it takes a military strategy. His instruction is repent of your deeds and hold fast what you have till I come. The warning, if you don't do this, I will cast you upon a bed of sickness. I will cast those with you down, and they will have great trial. I will kill her children with pestilence. And he says, all will know that I am he who searches the mind and hearts. I will give according to your deeds. I will give recompense, sowing and reaping, good and bad. See, this shows, he's saying, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and do these things to you. And you will reap what you've sown. I will give you back according to your deeds. So he's saying that if you look at this, God sometimes will bring those bad things in. Because that's what he's saying. I will give according to your evil deeds. But the reward is you will have no other burden. You will have no other burden. You'll have authority over the nations. You'll rule with a rod of iron as broken vessels. And I will give you the morning star. Well, what in the world does that mean? Who's the morning star?
Jesus.
Jesus is talking. He said, I will give you the morning star.
Is this not a picture, even more than the others, of today's church?
I know, girl. I know, girl.
And is that some of the answers to why we're seeing rampant sickness and death among our children?
Get it, girl. That's it. I think because Jesus, I think the word morning star here he's referring to is Lucifer. Lucifer was also known as the morning star.
Okay.
And morning, the morning star is also Venus. The planet Venus is called the morning star. But I think it's referenced Lucifer. And in Isaiah 14, it talks about, 14:12, it talks about the bringer of dawn, the morning star being the bringer of dawn, which was referring to Lucifer. The final words. Here we see Jesus as the Ancient of Days, the Son of God, which represents authority and power. Jesus will cast upon a bed of sickness and their cohorts get great tribulation, grievous affliction or distress. A church marked by illness and struggles, these are signs of churches or works under God's judgment. Guys, I'm telling you, how many times have y'all heard of or seen churches where cancer is rampant or where death, it's like, you know? I really believe it's a sign of judgment. And I'm not trying to judge the churches. It breaks my heart. They don't realize. But usually if you see that, it's like there's something going on here. Something's going on. Okay, let's move on to Sardis, the Reformation Church. This was Luther's time. So here we see a picture of Jesus as the seven spirits, the seven stars. Seven spirits we know are messengers, the spirits of the Lord. And then the seven stars... seven spirits of the Lord and seven stars, which are the messengers. He's the holder and controller of them. I believe Isaiah 11:2, he is the spirit of counsel in this one. Why? Because in this, you'll hear, he's saying, wake up. Wake up, guys. He's saying, wake up. The good he has for him is, I know your deeds. You have a name. In other words, throughout history, what Martin Luther did was bring the Reformation. We talk about it today. So it made such a mark on history that it's given it an identity. He says, you are alive, which means you're active and effective. You have a few that are not soiled. He says that in verse 4. So that's the good. But the bad, he says, you are dead spiritually, destitute in force and power, and it has no appearance of life. So some of the people that had moved into the time of Reformation, it was good, it was great at the beginning. But I don't know how many of y'all know, as that went on, you know, Luther did the 95 Theses and people got excited because now they could have a relationship with Christ. But the struggle was so hard that they began to lose all that. So they grew dead spiritually. He said, and there are some things that you have in verse 2. In verse 2, he said, there are some things you have are about to die. You're about to lose them. He said, but your deeds are incomplete. They're unfulfilled. And it brings the onset of death. Now, I was listening to someone who was saying that, you know, in that period of time, Jesus brought the revelation that they could have a personal relationship with him. But it was like Jesus wanted to pour out more, but because of the persecution, they cut short. And that's what this is really talking about. I don't know. Like I said, y'all can study it out and tell me what y'all find out. But I believe that in this one, the negative spirit is the spirit of compromise. Okay? And so there's a spirit of compromise that has come in. Jesus' instruction is, wake up, remember what you have heard, and keep it. Wake up, remember what you have heard, and keep it. That's a spirit of counsel. The warning, repent. He said, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief. I'm going to show up. And what did we know about him coming? It could be in judgment. But he said, the reward is that you'll be clothed in white. You'll be clothed in white. Your name will not get erased from the book. Okay, I'm going to make a caveat there real quick. That means your name can be erased. Did you find it? Yeah. So what does that mean if your name can be erased? It means you can lose your salvation. Right?
Yes.
I mean, think about it. That's exactly what that's saying. So there are, Jesus has given us here a way to keep from losing our salvation. I mean, seriously, we can lose that. I will confess your name before fathers and angels. I don't know if y'all have noticed, but as this goes along, the struggles are getting worse and worse, but the rewards are getting better and better. Okay? Now, my final word on this, Jesus has seven spirits and holds seven stars. He has everything he needs complete, so he is able to and capable to control the messengers and the messages. Wake up, pay attention. You've lost some things, but you need to revive those things that aren't quite dead, but you're about to lose. Your deeds are not complete. God gave you a job, but you have stopped and gotten tired. Get busy before you lose a few things you have left. Complete the job. Remember what you received. This reminds me of a church that had a move of God and then became lethargic. Keep it. Hold on to it. Don't let it die through repentance. If you don't, I will come like a thief. Indicates a lack of readiness, like the parable of the bridegroom, some ready and some not. Okay? Now the next one is the church at Philadelphia. Of course, the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. And that is more in the like late 1700s up to 1900s. And that's representative of the missionary church. And I love this because that's the only church where Jesus really didn't have anything bad. Well, he didn't have really anything bad to say about the martyr church either. But he just really loves this church. This is when people started sending missionaries out to with the Great Commission. The image of Jesus is holy and true. He's got the key of David, which represents authority. He opens and shuts doors, and nobody else can do that. Isaiah 11:2, spirit here, I think, is representative of the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom gives authority to open and shut doors. So when you pray for God to give you a spirit of wisdom, you're praying for Him to give you the authority to open and shut doors. Just remember that. The good, He said, your deeds. He said, I've opened a door for you that no one can shut. And He said, you have a little power now. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. You've kept my word, which means the Great Commission. This church was sending people out to win the lost. So you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. No matter what, they haven't denied their name. The bad, he doesn't really have anything to say about them. But could the little power, the words little power there, indicate a lack of the Holy Spirit or a lack of faith? In other words, you have a little bit of faith. But you could have had more. You know, because in the missionary movement, now there were some missionaries that were operating fully in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I know a lot of the people that were operating from like your churches that are cessationists, they're not going to have the Holy Spirit. So they didn't have a fullness of the Holy Spirit that they could have had during that time. His instruction is, hold fast to my promise. And then the promise he gives here, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, says it again, which are the hypocrites, to bow at your feet, to know I have loved you, and to keep you from the hour of testing. So that's a promise, okay? Now, the warning, there's an hour of testing coming. There is an hour of testing coming. The whole world, across the whole world, and I'll test all of you. But the reward is you'll be a pillar in the temple. Now, a pillar is a structural support. It's part of the infrastructure. Think about the term, a pillar in the community. When you hear that term, you think of somebody who is strong and powerful and influential in the community. And he's saying, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple. Where's the temple? In the heaven. You're going to be an influential person in the temple of heaven. How cool is that? He said, and you can stay in the temple and not go out. Why is that important? This is the missionary church. That's all they had done is go out. But now you're going to get to come home and stay there. How cool is that? That's their reward. I'll write God's name on you. Everybody will know you're His. And the name of the city, I will write my new name. There's a new name Jesus is going to have that's coming. A new name. My final word on this is holy, true, key of David, authority, trustworthy, worthy king. Fake believers will bow before you and know you are His. He will vindicate you before men. Kept, which word, you kept my word, which is the logos, intelligent word or truth of Jesus, and perseverance. He keeps us from the testing or temptation. Hold fast so you don't lose your crown, stand strong. So we will have a time of testing or trials where we're tempted. Okay? The last one is the apostate church, which is the Laodicean church, and it's 3:14 through 22. The representation of Jesus there is, I am the Amen. I'm the final word on the matter. I'm the faithful and true witness. In other words, I am the one who has witnessed all of history. I was there. I can speak from that authority. He says, I'm the beginning of creation, which means He was in the beginning. Okay? So I believe that the Spirit, the 11:2, Isaiah 11:2 Spirit here is literally the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is a representation of the creative aspect of Jesus. So it's His creative breath. Good? Uh-oh, He doesn't have anything good to say about the Laodicean church. They are in big trouble. Bad? You're lukewarm? Okay, now I want to tell you something. If anything talks about the modern day church, it's the Laodicean church. You're lukewarm. You think you all, but you don't. It's a spirit of pride and arrogance. This arrogance, thinking they have it all together, it literally dishonors Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That's what this does. When you're lukewarm in your relationship with Jesus, we've all gone through it. Okay? We've all had times where we've been lukewarm. That's just part of our path. But when you are, think about it, you're literally lessening His sacrifice. You know what I'm saying? When you really and truly know how important His sacrifice was on the cross, then you're not going to be lukewarm. You know? So it lessens His sacrifice. His instruction to them, buy gold refined by fire. He used that analogy, I think, because they valued gold. But it's also a description of Jesus being the purifier. You know, refined by fire. There was pure gold in the Garden of Eden, the most purest gold ever, because Genesis 2:12 says gold, the gold of that land was good. Jesus was referring back to the beginning. By gold refined by fire, by pure gold. That's what honors His sacrifice. Making the sacrifice to be purified by Him and going through the purification process honors His sacrifice. That will enable us to become truly rich. We'll be clothed. We clothe ourselves with white. He says, clothe yourselves with white. Not, I will clothe you with white. We work on our sanctification, which clothes us. It starts washing away the dirt. Okay? Cover your nakedness. Come on, guys. How many people are so uncovered? You know, we expose ourselves. I mean, you know, just cover your nakedness. And He'll give us eye salve to see. Repent. I'm sorry, that's the instruction. And the instruction says, repent. Salvation from lukewarm Christianity requires repentance and accepting Jesus' invitation of relationship. It goes farther than just saying the salvation prayer. And He says, be zealous, be anxious, work hard on this. The warning, if you don't, I'm going to spit you out. And discipline's coming. The reward, this is the best. Sit with Him on His throne. Honoring His sacrifice gives us throne rights. Not just standing, but sitting on His throne with Him. Just as Jesus did. My final word on this is, Amen, final word, faithful and true witness. One who knows all, and you can believe and trust him. The beginning of creation, last to first. The one who knows and sees all. Those he loves, he disciplines. Repent and be zealous. He is anxiously waiting for us to set everything aside for him to come into commune with us. When we do, we are literally buying the gold, purified gold, from him. Spending time with him builds relationships and opens communications with him. I want to make a note here, the difference between Ephesus, which is the first, and Laodicea. Ephesus lost their first love, which is the first step that ends with lukewarm apostasy. Each church has a good beginning and over time falls into something. This instruction keeps them good. Now I want you to look at something here. Here's my new timeline. Each of the churches, Ephesus Apostolic Church, if you look, the arrows are going forward. I believe that each one of the good and bad things, each one of the instructions, all of these don't just start there, they don't end there, they keep going throughout history. On each one of these, I gave you the evil spirit and the spirit of the Lord. I really and truly believe that what, and y'all study this out for yourself. When you look at this and you recognize that evil spirit, number one, it tells you who your enemy is. Okay? And it tells you the spirit that has gotten behind and caused these problems. But the spirit of the Lord, the representation of Jesus Christ that you find in that passage, that's the Jesus you call on to help you overcome. And you get that reward. So when I first studied this, the Lord told me, he said, as we grow, as the Freedom Center grows, we're going to face every one of those challenges. But God's given us the instruction how to overcome it. Think about it. And how to help others overcome it. And as we do, we get those rewards. We get those rewards. So each of these churches represent the good we do today and the spirits we struggle against. But calling on the identity of Christ in these descriptions gives us the power to overcome. Then, as we heed the instruction and warning, then we will receive the reward that is listed. Acts 13:19. Let me turn there real quick because I want y'all to see something that's really interesting. You know, the Bible will explain itself if you'll just study it, okay? While y'all are turning there, I want to... And he, for a period of about... I'm sorry, and it says, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. The children of Israel, when they were going into their promise, they had to destroy seven nations. And you can actually go find them. It's over in Deuteronomy 7. It talks about it. And I was trying to see. I did. I stayed up trying to find a correlation between the seven nations and what they were about and the seven evil spirits that the churches. And you could see some correlations, but I really didn't have time to get that much into it. It's a very interesting study. But it dawned on me, I know that the Freedom Center, we are crossing our Jordan. We are coming into our promise with the Freedom Center. There are seven nations that we are going to have to destroy. And that's the spirits that are here. And as we do, we will have the victory because the Lord showed us. So where are we today in this timeline? This is all my study on the different lands. Let me get back over here to this. So what happens after we overcome? What happens after we overcome? There are seven nations, seven peoples, seven groups. What happens after we overcome? We are to become part of the kingdom. When I was studying this, as I was looking at this, one of the times I was reading through it, if you look, the Laodicean church was from 1900 and it's still going on now, okay? And the apostate church is still going on now. But I said, Lord, what happens after that? What if we're not that? What is it? He said, it's kingdom. It's kingdom. You are to bring my kingdom to this earth. The apostolic church ages are past. Now the spirits and the struggles may still exist, but they're past. And so he only listed seven, so they're complete. So what are we? We are a kingdom work. We are a kingdom work, and we are Freedom Center Falls. Right in here, from 19... I believe that sometime in the late 1900s, could be 2000. Think about it, y'all. The new revelation started coming forth. And I believe we entered a new age, but it's the kingdom age. It's not a church age. It's a kingdom age. And Freedom Center is a kingdom work. And we're going to be part of whatever it is God's doing to facilitate His return. But with each church or church age, there came an increased struggle and bigger victory until the final, when the kingdom is manifest. God gave John the churches first in Revelation, because only the kingdom people can understand the rest fully. I want y'all to think about that. In the book, I'm going to go on to the next slide. In the book of Revelation, it was like, Lord, why did you put the churches at the beginning of Revelation? Because only the overcomers could understand Revelation 4 and on. Only those who have overcome are able to understand, hold, and keep the revelation of those on. So it's important. If you've had any of these struggles in your life, some of you may. I mean, or if you're struggling now, then let the Lord help you overcome them so that you can truly understand the rest of Revelation. Y'all, I'm not kidding when I tell you y'all are going to end up with more questions than answers by the time I'm through with this thing. I mean, you know, but I'm trusting. That's why God put us together. Yeah, I know. But that's why God put us together. Because I want y'all to, the pieces that I don't know, I want y'all to come tell me. Or the pieces that I've got wrong, come tell me. Y'all hear from God just like I do, you know? So we come together and we struggle it. Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. Yes. Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. He says, Paul is talking about Jesus, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in Him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now, that is real wordy, and that's hard to understand. But after what we've talked about, we understand that we are called to know His will. God called us because He wants us to know His will. And He's going to give us a clear direction going forward. But there's a dual anointing He's talking about here. An anointing in administration and an anointing in knowing His word. And it's the summing up of all things in Christ in heaven and in earth. It's the understanding, the revelation of all these things. Paul Keith Davis says there are no more church ages and we're moving into a kingdom age. We should be a body of people who have overcome and received their reward. In Revelation, in the book of Revelation, Jesus tells John, come up here. So he's saying, come up here with me. John was still alive on the earth. Come up here. There will be a people who have had encounters and seen Christ in this time. And it's not going to be just a few. And what is our reward when we overcome? Go over to Isaiah 60. I love this. This is our reward. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. Is that what's going on today? People are in the dark. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. And the nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They will all gather together. They will come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. Yes, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. And then it goes on. The Lord is going to, I love, over in 17, it says, and I will make peace your administrators and righteousness your overseers. So even in all of this struggle, we're going to have peace. And that's going to be, and righteousness. I mean, what more could we ask? That is the promised reward when we overcome and recognize that we are in this to bring God's kingdom to this earth. And how do we do it? We do it by the declarations. We do it by the life we live. We do it by overcoming. We do it by recognizing the evil and being willing to pull people out of the depths. By seeing that darkness has covered the earth and bringing light, being the light. I put the menorah up there a minute ago because we're to be the light. Remember when Titus, I showed the Arch of Titus and it showed them carrying off the menorah. That was one of the biggest grievances because menorah represented the light, the revelation of God. And it was like the enemy was stealing God's revelation and carrying it. And he put a big ornament to it in the middle of Rome that stands today. Because the enemy is laughing in the face of God's people saying, I stole your light. Well, no you didn't. No you didn't. I'm not going to sit back, me personally, and I don't think any one of you are going to sit back anymore and let the enemy steal one more second of revelation. I'm not going to believe something just because some talking head on TV says it. When I saw Bill O'Reilly, I was blown away because so many people think, oh, he's a man of God. Really? Really? He believes the Word of God is an allegory and just some story and not truth. And yet he's writing a book on Jesus and on the crucifixion and how many people are going to read it. But yet it's an allegory. Guys, we've got to get past this. And I know y'all are as passionate as I am. But we've got to understand we're moving into a time where we've got to say no more. I want to know truth. And God's given us truth. And you know what? I'm going to stand up. I'm going to overcome because, by gosh, I'm going to sit on the throne with Christ. I'm going to get my white stone. I'm going to be acquitted of everything. I want every single reward that is listed. And we're going to operate in the kingdom. The Freedom Center is a kingdom work, forging the future. We are in an army to fully appropriate the power of the blood of Christ in this season. There will be a commissioning to move, plant, build, and overcome. Lord, I thank you for this word. God, I thank you for this revelation. Lord, I thank you that all, as all of this sinks in, as each one of these go and study about these churches, Lord, show them. Lord, we need the revelation you give to each one of them that is specific to who they are and their personality. Because Lord, I know that as they come back and as we bring it all together, it will be a complete picture of you and how we are to operate. Because Lord, I know I'm incomplete and I know others are incomplete, but when we come together, we are in perfect, complete fulfillment of your purpose and your plan. Now, Father, I thank you that as all this settles in, Lord, the enemy cannot steal this word. It is planted in good soil. He cannot steal it. He can't choke it out. It is planted in good soil. Lord, we seal this word. And Lord, I pray that you protect each and every one as they go this afternoon and bring us all back together tonight so we can worship and finish this up and in a celebration of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, do y'all have any questions? I just felt like I needed to pray then.
No, it's not a question, but it's the way Revelation 3 ends, because it says, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne.
Yes.
Even as I also overcame and then sat down with my Father in his throne.
Oh.
It says that if we'll just hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in and he'll sup with us, and it's not tea, it's our primary meal.
I love it.
It's just so good.
I love it.
I love that overcoming